This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, September 8th, 2024.
I stumbled into this book. Often when a sermonic series takes place, it is the product of a sense well in advance. And it comes with preparation and prayer. I stumbled into this. That's how God worked it this time. And we've bounced around a little bit in the early chapters. It's been a rather unconventional approach to 2 Corinthians. But that being said, this morning, we're looking at chapter 4. And the opening salvo, I think, is significant. All right, it says this: having this ministry by the mercy of God. You know, in over 25 years worth of doing work with ordination candidates, and this is not meant to be derisive at all, very sincere people come forward, but many of them have what I will call a very considerable glitch. They believe that they are entitled to be ordained. And they believe they're entitled to be ordained on their own terms. And that's just not the case. What I learned a long time ago in terms of my calling to ministry was threefold. There were three things that needed to be in place. And this is true of any of us, of anything we want to do for Christ. Number one, are you called of God? You have to know deep within your soul. There isn't the shadow of a doubt. There is such clarity, like the sun coming through these windows, that you are called of God. But that's not enough. The second component is that the church of Jesus Christ needs to be in alignment with your sense of calling. That is, your fellowship and those with whom you associate in Christ need to be able to recognize that, yes, indeed, the Spirit of God has a hand upon your life for a particular purpose. But that's not enough. You know what the third thing is? You better be prepared to do anything and everything required of you to be so credentialed. Because if you are not, that speaks to a lack of humility. And there is no Christian service apart from a humble spirit. There can be worldly service, well-intentioned in the name of Christ, but there is no Christian service. So humility precedes even faithfulness. And Paul, the great apostle, I mean, I could take you down. One day I want to, you can just go upstairs, but right now I can take you downstairs and I have to take you, or Dennis or Chris, for reasons germane to regulation, I could take you downstairs and show you in what is a very fine library all of the books that we have that have been written about the Apostle Paul. Extraordinary bibliography. The great apostle. And yet Paul was a man whose ministry to the Gentiles was the product of the deepest degree of humility possible. A man who had been, by his own declaration, the Pharisee of Pharisees and the Jew of Jews and whatever else he said. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus, which by his estimate was a very important mission. Folks, when I worked at Logan Airport in Boston, the number of people who had such self-importance that they had to get on that plane, and that meant they had to bypass security, or that plane had to wait for them, the self-importance was staggering. And I was always the guy thwarting their arrogance. Paul was struck down, made blind for a season. And he effectively had to relearn what the Word of God meant. And he had to turn. He had to turn from being one who was persecuting Christians, taking delight, no doubt, in their torture and executions. He turned from that and became one of them. Do you know what that takes? Let me put it this way to you. You and I, as Christians, are always living on a cusp, a nice edge. Every waking moment, you're living on this cusp or knife edge between your flesh and the Spirit of God. And so often, your flesh thinks that it's rendering wonderful service to Jesus. But if it's your flesh, it ain't rendering any service to Jesus. Every Christian has to bring his or her life before God in humility, and often, if not always, in quiet and within the privacy of one's heart and mind. You bring yourself quietly before God and let him speak. Everything you are as a Christian, everything you do as a Christian, is the direct result, not of your talent or of your brain capacity. You know how many great ideas I've had that have gone bust? Or everything you are or do as a Christian that has any bearing upon the kingdom of God, that can in any meaningful way bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God, it is the direct result and solely the result of the mercy of God.
Amen.
When my wife and I married, Peggy always said to me, it was a very sweet thing, and she said, "Bradley, you were born with a silver spoon." I was raised in a straight down the line middle class environment, but my parents lavished me with things. They also taught me many things, and I bore witness to a lot of sorrow and trauma, which kept things humble. Peggy, on the other end, was raised in more difficult, in financial and material terms. It was love, of course, but a much more constrained and difficult upbringing. So Peggy tended to be frugal, whereas I tended to be the quintessence of generosity. And we had to find the middle ground with that. All right? But one thing I learned when I was young, when the psychological trauma struck me, and when Christ entered my life, I came to understand one thing right out of the side of me. I am nothing, and I have nothing, and I can do or be nothing apart from the mercy and grace of God. Who am I to think that I should have something or other than what God gives me? Now, over 36 years of Christian ministry, I'll tell you what he's given me. He's given me the most beautiful, lovely little fellowship of 25 to 30 people any church could ever have. Okay? He's given me a radio audience of anywhere from, well, the Nielsen figures are a sample, so you figure you can triple them. So he's given me a radio audience of stuff. The most recent numbers came in. For August, we had 4,200 listeners as a sample. He's given me about 100 to 150 people who read my stuff. And he's given me, everywhere I go, opportunity to have one-on-ones. Who needs 25 to 30 or 4,200 when you can have one person in front of you with whom you speak? I'm entitled to nothing else than what God gives me. I'm entitled to do nothing else than what God gives me. And if God gives it to me, nothing is too menial. No Christian should think that it's beneath himself or herself to clean lavatories, and nothing is too vast or grand. The great Christian psychiatrist John White was invited to be the president of a leading Christian mission. He didn't think he was worthy of it. And the Spirit of God had to say to him, "I am calling you to that assignment. I'm making you worthy of it." Everything is the mercy and grace of God.
Amen.
My lovely daughter and I were just up to Times Square Church in Manhattan. Thousands of people. I love it. We go up from time to time. It's a lovely respite for us, time together. I have connections now with people up there, always working the kingdom. And yet, there's nothing finer nor lovelier than being with this August assemblage. We have 25 here today. All right, I counted 25. I feel like a megachurch. Praise God for it. You are God's grace and mercy to me. I pray that I am the same to you. It is everything is by the mercy and the grace of God. And if that be the case, what does Paul say? We do not lose heart. Can somebody say that word like a Philadelphian and not a New Englander? Heart. Say it, please.
Heart.
Is that the best you can do? I prefer the New England hot. Okay? Sounds better to me. God bless you for trying. Hey, it was all by mercy and grace that you gave it your best shot. We do not lose heart. Do you know how many ministers burn out in the kingdom of God? Do you know how many lay people who try to lend themselves in service to Christ burn out? You know why? I'll tell you why. Primarily because we think that we're going to be able to change people's lives, be it their circumstances or their hearts. We don't have that capacity.
Amen.
We only have the capacity to be conduits of God's mercy and grace. And as you, if you are entrusted with an assignment from God, then you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's going to meet your every need. Can I give you an example? Jim and Dennis and I have come to know a lovely woman. She's an African-American lady. She lives in Amber, but she ministers in West Philly. Her name is the Reverend Kathy Jones. She oversees Potter's Mission on 52nd Street off of Hazel in West Philly. It's a ministry to homeless women. Their funding ran dry, and they were working with the city for the renewal of the contracts. But as anyone will know, especially in a big city like Philly, it takes a long time to get all those signatures for everybody to sign off so that monies can be released. In the meantime, she has staff threatening to quit. She has homeless women beholden to the ministry. What's going to happen? God provided her with an infusion from out of nowhere to carry her through July. She was expecting money in early August. By mid-August, it still hadn't come. More threats of quitting. More risk for the welfare of women. She called me up and she asked me to pray. Do you know, by day's end, God had provided that last-minute money that she needed before Pico would shut him off? She says, I know it's a miracle. God provided it at the last minute. God always provides for people who are being faithful in their Christian lives and Christian service. Always provides. Do I sound like a broken record? We would not be here today. Certainly not over the last 36 years if it had not been for the Almighty. I'll say it one more time. If you get sick of hearing it, you can take a restroom break, okay? Could use one myself right now. Follow the money trail in 1998. There is no money trail. But the bills will pay. How? How? To this day, I don't know how they would pay. I was handling it with David Russell. I don't know how they would pay. There was no money trail. God took care of us at every turn. So if you are, by the mercy and grace of God, a follower and a servant of Jesus Christ, you need never lose heart. Or if you become discouraged, there's a text coming up which we'll probably look at next time, where it says we may be discouraged, but we are not down to the count. The book of Psalms gives us, thank you very much, Reverend Davis, for Thursday nights come this week. The book of Psalms, amongst other things, is a wonderful text by which we may reckon as Christians with our discouragement and our dismay. King David, of all people, was continuously being discouraged and dismayed. The author of some of the best psalms and poetry and songs ever written, he was continuously under the gun emotionally. And yet, at the end of each of those psalms, he constructively and transparently addressed what he was feeling, always, however, before God himself. And guess what? When all was said and done, he was on his feet giving glory to God. Remember Valerie? Carol, do you remember Valerie? That lady used to suffer from depression. She'd come into the building and she'd be looking like a lost puppy, the poor thing. I'm saying it sweetly. We all love that. We never really knew what the problem was. Okay, I'm saying it sweetly. But by the time she finished singing to the glory of God, she was beaming like a Christmas tree. She asked me one day for a hymn book. She's a very sweet lady. Doris is even smaller than you, okay? She was so sweet, she passed her lace. Could I have a hymn book? I get discouraged so easily. She was very honest. I get so discouraged. But when I sing to God, I'm happy. And that hymn book was God's mercy and grace and gift to her. You couldn't have given her $1 million. That hymn book meant more. Okay? When we all get to heaven, look her up. Okay? John, I'm being figurative. Okay. All right. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. I love this, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. By the open statement of truth. I don't know if it's just me, but there's a lot of deception going around right now in the political arena. Maybe it's just me. Oh, maybe I'm just jaded and cynical. But we're not getting the full picture, certainly from some quarters. I'll just leave it there. And when you deal with people, we're not always getting the full picture. What I have learned, and I'm sorry to say this, 36 years of Christian ministry come Christmas, 49 years of Christian life as of last month, and I have learned that we can talk about the truth, but it doesn't mean that even professing and very genuinely professing Christians are dealing with the truth. God is in the truth business. Jesus says, you will know the truth. What truth? Well, first, and that truth will set you free. What truth? Well, first, the truth about yourself. Maybe the reason you're so frustrated is because you're operating in the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in the fruitful business. Flesh is in the frustrating business. That sounds good, doesn't it? Write that down. Maybe that's what it is. I've dealt with people, and I say this with compassion. They've been frustrated for years. And I think to myself, maybe it's the way you're going about it. It never, ever occurs to them. But if you know the truth will set you free. And if you are looking to God, when God speaks truth, unlike the world, unlike maybe even occasionally a spouse or a colleague, sometimes in our frustration we'll speak it in an unloving fashion. But when God speaks the truth to our hearts and to our minds, it's always an expression of His mercy and of His grace towards us. It's His ministry to us. You will know the truth of your own condition, and that truth will set you free as you come to me, as you now look to the truth of the gospel. So many churches taking their cues from the church growth manuals or from the social justice movement instead of from the Word and Spirit of God. There's nothing. Look, I'm delighted we have 25 people today. That's like 250. That's a nice, firm number. I like that. Sometimes we're 22, sometimes we're 27. But I like 25 is a nice number. Praise God for it. But there are churches that would look down on us for being 25. Because I know a man right now who's constantly telling me what I should be doing to build up this church in America. He means well by it, by the way. But he doesn't have a clue what we're about. As a church of 25 people, we have been given such a vast range with the gospel. It actually astounds me. What God is doing with a church of 25 people. I know churches of 200 aren't doing anything nearly as close to that. Maybe that's not God's will for them. Fair enough. All I'm doing is making a point. If we are content with what God has entrusted to us, remember the parable of the talents? 10 talents? How many talents are going to come forth from it? 5 talents? How many talents are going to come forth from it? 1 talent? Better not bury it. How God is using this lovely church in His mercy and grace. I think it's in part because we have allowed the Word to speak clearly. And I'm going to make a statement that may sound controversial. It's not meant to be. It's simply meant to make a point of principle. There are a sufficient enough number of us here who are allowing that truth to speak to us. If that truth is allowed to speak, and if it's heard and received, we are set free. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Liberty to follow Him with clarity. Liberty to thank Him with gratitude. Liberty to... We are set free to be who we are before Him. Otherwise, we're bound by our past, or bound by our culture, or bound by our political party, or bound by the music we like. We had a guy here many years ago, one of my dearest friends, again, when I speak illustratively, I do the same with myself. It's never meant in an unkind way. I've told you some of my bad stuff. All right, but we had a fellow here who would not break ranks with hard, heavy metal rock music. I'm not saying there isn't a place for some of that. Dennis can speak to you. He grew up with it. I'm talking about some of the sick stuff. And our brother wouldn't break ranks with it. And it held him back. You could be held back by Frank Sinatra music, all right? Yeah, you can knock it off, all right? I know you still want me to dance with you. We'll get that done one of these days. Tony will be here and he'll take pictures. But we're caught up in the things that we love. And there's nothing inherently wrong with much of that, though some of it will be inherently wrong. But if it's in the way of prioritizing the gospel, then there's a problem. But our brother was so caught up in some of the sick stuff that even his body was beginning to show it by way of some rather demonic tattoos. We could not get through the wall. Now this brother is with God now. And I'm not being derisive of him, I'm making a point. He suffered for it. He was held back because of it. He was not set free. He was bound. And I think ultimately God in His mercy and grace took him home. I think that was God's mercy. It was true of my best friend as well. In God's mercy and grace, the man was so bound, God took him home. He released him from it all. But when we allow the truth to speak to us, when we allow the truth to be spoken, it's not happening out there. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, we may have theological differences, but there ain't going to be any need for fact-checking around here. Because from this lectern or from our pulpit, it will always be the word that goes forth. If it has a particular slant with which you may disagree, we'll talk over it over coffee and work it out. But the Word of God is going to be the fundament to everything we do here. By the open statement of the truth, it says, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And that's a very significant statement. You are called by God, as am I, to embody the Word. Your life is to be a statement of the clarity of the truth of God's Word. Your life is meant to be an expression of empathy for the plight of other people who need God's Word. You have no right to speak it if you're not living it. And if you're living it, you best be giving the interpretation of why you're living it the way you do.
Amen.
Okay? John, as I often juxtapose John and myself, John evangelistically goes for the jugular every time. God bless you. I tend to very astutely work around and work my way in. However you're led of God, our call is to make the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, real to people. And you know what? They're once, in the very least, they're once removed from Christ. You know how that is? You're in the way. Unless you make known Him, you're in the way. They don't know Him but by way of you. And if you don't somehow make Him known to them, you're in the way. I was in a movie theater the other night, and a guy comes in and he sits right down in front. Why does he choose the seat right in front of me? I mean, it's like there are 20 people in the theater where they'll pack 200. He sits right in front of me. Thankfully, he was a short guy. But I've been in theaters where this towering giant, you know, I put Andre the Giant for airport security, 7'4", 450 pounds. Sometimes guys like that sit right in front of you. You can't see nothing. You're the obstruction to Christ. if you don't, in some meaningful way, and it doesn't have to be the way John does it or the way I do it, but you are called of God to be the embodiment of Christ. An open statement. I have a book on my shelf in my third floor study by the great Leslie Newbegin. He was a missiologist out of England. He's labored for the kingdom in India for many years. As a man in his 80s, he took up shop with a church across the street from a prison in Birmingham, England. This guy was just an inveterate servant of Christ. And he's written a book, amongst others. You know what the title of the book is? I love it. The Open Secret. The Open Secret. The gospel is a secret. It's revealed by God, or no one can know of it. And to the minds of unbelievers, as Paul goes on to say, their minds have been veiled. They can't see or hear clearly this gospel. But for the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, your life is to be illuminative. Now, I know I've told many of you before, but some of you haven't heard this. I met Mother Teresa in May of 1980. She was receiving a fake police escort down the hall at Terminal A at Boston Logan Airport, where I was doing security. And they didn't tell me she was coming. All of a sudden, she's hard upon my heels, this close. And I tell you, she was illuminative. And I mean literally, it was as if this celestial light was filling her on the inside and it was pouring forth. I've never met another human being of whom I can say that. She was illuminated from within. It was extraordinary. I mean literally. Now, most of us are going to get in the way from time to time, but that is still our calling, to be illuminative for Christ, that people can see and that people can hear and grasp, and maybe they'll turn and be saved. Every Christian you meet, broken record, here I am again, every Christian you meet, you are called of God to be an encouragement to him or her in Christ. Every non-believer you meet, you are called to be to him or her, directly or indirectly, materially or conceptually, a witness, a gracious and gracious witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to add this. Paul goes on to say, we do not proclaim ourselves. Rather, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Here's a problem. This is one of those cases we mean well, but it's actually our flesh. We mean well, so I'm not in any way, we just need to fine-tune things. We tell people we're Christians. Well, you just told them about you. You didn't tell them about Jesus, okay? And there are a lot of Christians out there giving the rest of us a bad name. I remember when I worked at the airport, I had this, she was like a street urchin. She was a sweet kid, but she was right off the street in East Boston, which is a lot like the gritty streets in South Philly. And she says, well, I hear you want to be a priest. I said, Roman Catholic community. I said, no, but something like a priest, a Protestant pastor. And you know, and she was trying to be sweet with me. She said, what's the matter? Don't you want to have any fun? I said, well, I forget your name now, so we'll just say sweetheart. I said, sweetheart, I'll be able to have fun. I ain't get married, you know, I go to ball games. I mean, she had this jaded conception. And sometimes we've lent ourselves to that, haven't we? I'm tempted to tell a joke that maybe I shouldn't. I guess not. It would make the point, but one person would walk out of here offended, and I don't want to do that. It's a good joke, by the way, but still, it could be. You didn't hear that, Bethany. I just struck. All right. I think maybe this is a sign I should wind down, bring things to a head. It's fine. My name is Brad. But and let them get to know you. Let them get to know you by watching you how you live, how you go about things. Because you're going to be so decidedly different from everybody else. Then they're going to come back to you. How come you act this way? And you're going to be able to tell them.
Me and Doris both together came to Christ by a couple we met.
Yeah.
That not only spoke the word of God, but they lived it.
Yes.
And that changed both of our lives.
Yes. I praise God to hear. That is what Peggy and I sought to be as man and wife. That is what Walter Manshine and his wife over at Rockstar Press meant to be as well. I knew them. I met him once at the end. Praise God. That's who we are all called to be. Praise God. I'm going to stop right there. All right. I was right on the edge of silliness. And we don't want silliness representing the gospel. May I close us this message with prayer, please. Gracious and Holy Father, we are so grateful to hear and to receive your word. I'm so grateful that you have given to me your word to offer impartation by the spoken word. But Lord, that impartation must be by way of receptivity to our hearts and embodiment with our lives. May the truth go forth, Father. May the truth continue to minister to us. May it continue to break down and to corrode and to destroy our flesh, that it may continue to bring forth your spirit and all of the fruit and the goodness that you would have for us, your people. You have called for us to have prosperity, not necessarily in material terms, but a plan by which we will have a future and by which we shall prosper in you and by you and for you, all to the praise of your glorious grace. Father, bless these dear ones who present themselves before you here today. Bless them as individuals. Bless us as a body of believers, a family, a fellowship. And Lord, bless us as a cachet and as a battalion of witnesses for Christ. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.